Okay, well, today is one of those rare days that we're in between series. So we're doing an extended Q&A where we get to take a look at a particular issue that is, you know, relevant to all of us. Pretty much the subject for today is something that hits us really where we live, okay? This is true pretty much of any age, ever since the fall of man, okay, that as a believer, one that's come to know the grace of God, the love of the Lord in terms of, you know, what the way of salvation that he's provided, that we always have three particular enemies, if you will, that we're wrestling with until such time that the Lord calls us home and we are rid of this world and of our flesh, you know, of the blood body. So if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, you will see what those three issues are, and that a saint in any age is always called upon to endure and to actually have, and the idea being that there's victory over these things because of who we are pretty much in Christ, okay? So let's take a look at the verse and read that verse.
1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
It's of the world, you see. And concerning the world, what do we read in verse 17?
And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Yeah, we know the old phrase, right? One life soon will be passed. Only what's done for the Lord will last. Okay, and you see, the world, this world that we live in right now is a passing world. It's a transient world, but it has lust associated with it. Okay, in Ephesians 2, we know that in verse 2, Satan is the prince that guides the course of this world. Okay, and these are the manifestations of that course here we just read in verse 16. So what we'd like to do is basically take each one and note, first of all, the temptation that faced man at the very beginning in the garden, you know, particularly Eve in this regard, okay, the woman, okay, and then look at the Lord who was tempted the same way, and what his response was, okay? And then see the application for us in terms of what our response should be today, okay? So that's kind of frames our study. So let's take a look at the first one, the lust of the flesh, okay? If you go back to the original temptation in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, what do you read in verse 6?
Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Right. You see, the lust of the flesh, it was good for food, a physical desire. You see that? Okay. Now, and of course, that's how Satan really approaches each one of us. It's from the outside of our frame. It's the flesh first, and then getting into the soul and the spirit. Okay? The Lord's approach is the exact reverse. Okay? He enters into the spirit, and then works out towards the flesh. Okay? So you see the different approaches there. But anyway, as far as this physical desire for food, you know, the Lord encountered that same temptation from the adversary. Come and look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, what do we read in verses 2 and 3?
Luke 4, verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread.
Yeah, so, you know, here's the Lord, physically a hungering, right? And the adversary says, hey, you're God. Why don't you satisfy yourself? Make bread. You know, what was the Lord's response in Deuteronomy chapter 8? Well, look at his response first here in verse 4, and then we'll go to where it is in the law.
And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Yeah, you see, there's more to this life than just the physical desires, isn't there? The word of God needs to be the directive, not our physical desires. And look what it says. So that he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. So let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3.
Deuteronomy 8, verse 23.
Verse 3.
Verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live.
Yeah, you see, he's recounting basically Israel's experience in the wilderness. You know, the Lord made them hunger. Why? To teach them that it's not their physical desires that need to be satisfied. They need their inward man to be satisfied. That the word of God needs to be the satisfying influence, you see. And so when you look at ourselves today, it's really no different. I mean, Paul pretty much tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what do you read in verse 12?
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
Okay, now verse 12 obviously is a dispensational meaning here as well. Because, you know, it relates to the time that we're living under the age of, you know, in the age of grace, under the rule of grace. Okay. And so therefore, he says all things are lawful, right? Because like in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, if you're not, we're not under the law, we're under grace, right? So there is no law against anything today, is there? But that doesn't mean that everything is okay. Because not all things are expedient. In other words, not all things edify. You see, that's the issue here. Just because something there's no prohibition against it doesn't mean that something that's good and that will build you up. Okay. And so, what did you say in verse 13?
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13: Meat for the belly, and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
Yeah, you see, there's two kinds of physical desires here, aren't there? There's the one is food, which is it's not simple in itself, okay? I mean, you need to physical sustenance, okay? But then there's the other kind, which is obviously not all right, okay? You know, where you satisfy a sinful lust, okay, and you don't understand who you're related to, which is why I'd like you to read verses 14 to 17.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
And then look at verse 18. Read that as well.
Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body.
You know what's very interesting in this passage is the way Paul teaches in light of the dispensation we're under. You see that? He reasons with people, doesn't he? He reasons with these Corinthians. Okay? The Lord, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, you see that that verse in 2 Timothy 1, 7 is in operation here in 1 Corinthians 6. Okay? Because he's talking about a mind that we've been given.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
You know, the law administered fear, didn't it? If thou wilt not do all these things, that thou mayest fear this great and glorious name, the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 28:58. That's what the law taught. The law taught a big divide between man and his creator. Okay? That he's holy and they're not. Okay? So it was fear. But now, we don't have that spirit, do we? We're not under that regime. Rather, we have been given the spirit of love. We have been made accepted and acceptable, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, in Christ, not in ourselves, in him. And so we've been given a spirit that's able to reason, make discernments, make sound judgments. You know, Paul said with Israel, they were under the law, it was a tutor and a governor to show them their need for Christ, okay? But that need has been demonstrated, and now God's teaching another lesson. He's teaching the fact that Christ is the one who can satisfy, and he's our righteousness in what he's done, and therefore this liberty, and he looks at us as a full-grown son, one that he can reason with out of love. Okay, and so Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, you see that's exactly what he's doing. He's arguing in terms of your relationship. You see that? You belong to Christ. So does it make any sense for you to take what you have been joined to Christ and now join yourself to something that's in opposition? You see? And then he brings them, you know, he says, look, you know, when God created the man and the woman, they were to be man and wife, and it means that it was a physical union, okay? And if you pervert that physical union by going with someone that's not related to you, your wife, okay, then you're defiling that relationship and you're violating who you belong to. You see, it's all about our relationship with him. That's the teaching of grace, you see. That involves exercising your mind and your discernment as to know who you are, you see, because that's the way God sees you today in his son, okay? And so what's the conclusion there in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6?
1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own.
Verse 20.
For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
When God purchased us, he purchased everything about us. He purchased not only the spirit and the soul, he purchased the body. We are three parts. He owns everything. Okay? And therefore, this physical body, even a fallen, is said to be his temple. How humbling is that? That the God of glory indwells and sanctifies our blood body that was before totally under sin. You see, his very presence sanctifies it. Like Moses, he told them, take your shoes off, because why? The ground you're staying is what? Holy ground. Why? Because I'm here. My presence is here. Okay? That's how real this is for us. Okay? So that's a lot to take in, isn't it? In terms of the fact of how God views us. Physically, it's a big part of it. Okay? In terms of what, so there you see. And of course, the price, the payment price in verse 20, what did Paul tell the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28? He said, feed the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. Right? That's the purchase price. He took the very thing in that was wrong with us on the cross and shed it immediately. Didn't have to, did he? It was pure act of love. Okay? We're forever trying to comprehend that. Okay? So there you go. So now let's take a look at this next thing where he talks about the lust of the eyes. You know, we all have, eyes speak of desire, don't they? You look at something, you eye something, you want something, right? Okay. Where do we see that in the original temptation? Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and read verse number 6 again.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Pleasant to the eyes. You see, it was something desirable. It looked pretty. It looked great, didn't it? It looked attractive. Okay? And wasn't the Lord tempted the same way? Absolutely. Come over to Luke chapter 4, and let's read the second temptation, verses 5 and 6.
Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it.
You see, he showed him the glory of those kingdoms, something that you could see. You know, something's glory visually, it's inviting, it's enticing, okay? As well as the power that goes with it, right? The eyes, all right? Now, what was the Lord's response? What was Satan's condition here, by the way? He said, you want all this? And the Lord did not dispute that belonged to Satan, did he? Because he stole it in the garden, okay? It was his. Wrongfully taken, but it was his. Okay? And he could do and give it to whoever he wanted. And so what was the condition for receiving it? Make me your master. Right? That's what faces. And you see where people go today, don't you? All right? Now, what was the Lord's response? In verse 8.
Luke 4:8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
You see, there's only one who's worthy of worship, the one whom it truly belongs to, the one who made us all, okay? And that's the answer to that, okay? You cannot surrender yourself to someone other who doesn't have the right to own you. Okay? The Lord purchased that right. We belong to him. Okay? Satan is forever the thief. Okay? He will do the exact opposite of what the Lord did. He will rob you and plunder you. Okay? And that's it. Now, What does that teach us about our world in which we live in today? Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's read verse 7.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
You see, naked you come in, naked you go out. You didn't come in with anything, you don't go out with anything. Okay? It all disappears. Okay? Now, what's the problem if you try to go after things that are going to disappear? He tells you that in verse 9.
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Right. Those that would try to amass their riches down here, there's no end to all the cares and the maintenance of it. Okay. And the result is being a falling into not just one or two, but many, many hurtful lusts. Why? Because the desire for those riches, he says, is the root of all evil. Look at verse 10.
1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Yeah. Remember when the Lord was on the earth, he said a man's wealth does not consist in what he possesses materially. Our wealth is unseen with physical eyes. Okay? Now, so what should be our response to how we view what most people consider as that which is to be desired? Okay, in which they pretty much give up their lives for. Okay? Well, he tells you in verses 12 and 13.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession.
And that word confession in verse 13 is the same word as profession in verse 12. It's the same Greek word. Okay? It's profession. Okay? Now, he tells you positively what to do is to lay hold on eternal life. You see, that's what fighting the good fight of the faith is here. It's laying hold of eternal life. Well, how do you do that? Okay, well, he tells you to look at what the Lord's profession was, didn't he? What was the Lord's profession before Pilate? If you know that, you know what he's saying here. Okay, look at John chapter 18, where we see the account. In John chapter 18, what do you read in verses 33 to 37?
John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice.
You see, Pilate's question was, because he was a ruler himself, he wanted to know if this person was a threat, right? In terms of being a king, okay? In opposition to Caesar, okay? And so it's interesting what the Lord asked him. He said, are you saying this thing are you asking this question of your own? Or is someone guiding you, directing you to ask this of me? Because he knew, or the Lord already knew the answer. It was the Pharisees that put him up to it. Okay? Because, you know, the Lord, the promise in the OT is that the Messiah would be Israel's king, right? So, and Pilate, of course, says, look, I'm not a Jew. It's not mine for me to know these things. He said, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you up to me. So I'm asking you, what have you done? And he says, and what was the Lord's answer? He says, look, my kingdom is not of this world. This is the profession right here, okay? He's professing what his kingdom is and what is not. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, I would respond the way the world does and fight and have my servants fight, because this world is based on violence, okay, and lies, okay? Remember, Cain, the evil one, is the father of lies and of murder, okay? He was a liar and murderer from the beginning, 1 John 3:12, okay? That's the adversary's kingdom, okay? He said, my kingdom's not like that. It's not built on deceit, and it's not built on violence, okay? My kingdom is built on love and the truth, okay? The very opposite of these things, okay? That's why my kingdom's not of this world, okay? It's not of this world, okay? Hold on a second. Okay, can you hear now? Okay, sorry about that. Thanks for letting me know. All right, so just re-saying the last couple of things, because I know people didn't hear as well. The Lord is saying, look, my kingdom is not this world. Why? Because this world's kingdom is based on lies and violence, okay? It's based on lies and violence. All right? Now, the Lord's kingdom is based on love and the truth. And how do you know that? Because he says, if my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight for it. Be like you. Be like your kingdom. Okay? But it's my kingdom is different. Okay? So, that's the... when you look at verse 37, so Pilate wants confirmation concerning the fact, well, are you a king? And, you know, because he obviously didn't understand the Lord's answer in verse 36, okay? So the Lord said, look, you say I'm a king. To this end, I was born, and I came into this world that I should what? Bear witness of the truth. The truth is that my kingdom is not of this world. That's the truth. Okay? I told you the truth. Okay? And therefore, we don't respond the way the world does. We don't love the things that the world does. Okay? And therefore, our desires are different. Okay? You know? We're in the world, but we're not of the world, okay? That's a very important distinction. That should mark every saint, okay? So, let's move on to the last thing, okay? The last of the three, and here we get into the actual, where the adversary is actually the attacker, okay? Direct attack, pride of life, all right? The fact that we say pride should tip you off who we're talking about. Okay? Now, let's see this in action again. Was that in the original? Absolutely, it's in the original temptation in the garden. What did the Lord tell the... what did the adversary tell Eve in verse 5 of Genesis 3?
Genesis 3, 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Yeah, you see, the Lord doesn't want you to know, okay? Because if you do know, you'll be like him. You'll be as gods, and you'll know everything. Okay? That's what he told Eve. Because isn't that what she said in verse 6? A tree to be desired to make one wise. You see? Wise. That's the last thing there. Wise. You'll be as gods. You'll know everything. Nothing will be hid from you. Okay? That's exactly what he says today as well. Okay? That's exactly what he told the Lord, isn't it? Come over to the last temptation in Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11.
And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.
Underline that phrase in verse 11 there. And they shall bear thee up. See, lift thee up. That's what pride does, doesn't it? Okay? If you're God, hey, cast yourself down, you'll only be lifted up. You'll be exalted. Okay? So, what was the Lord's answer to that? And the Lord's answer to that was Deuteronomy 6. Verse 16, but before you go there, what did you say in verse 12 of Luke 4?
Luke 4, 12, and Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. This is important. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16.
Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah.
You shall not tempt the Lord your God as he did before. What's Moses referring them to? Go back to Exodus chapter 17 and read the first seven verses.
Exodus 17, 1 through 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?
Hold on. Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Right? They don't believe the Lord can provide. They've never believed that the Lord could provide. They're always putting him to the test, right? Not a faith. And what does he say in verses 3 to 7?
And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
And where was all this temptation of the Lord taking place in verse 7?
And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?
See that? That's a direct reference from Deuteronomy 6, all right? This is a very clear example of putting the Lord to the test, not believing that the Lord could do what he promised, okay? And therefore, you know, that's the Lord's answer to the adversary, isn't it? Okay? Now, what should it be for us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, before you go there, Who is the prince of this world in John chapter 12, verse 31? Who's the prince?
John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
How does the Lord describe the heart of that prince in Ezekiel 28, verse 17?
Ezekiel 28,
verse 17.
Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee.
See that? He was lifted up because of his own brightness. Okay, that's pride. Okay? And that's a random quote. And the specific seven I wills that he said in his heart is Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Just write it as a reference. We don't have time. All right? Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14 tells you the seven I wills there. He wanted to be like the Most High. That's what that Isaiah 14 passage is about. Okay? Isn't that what he told Eve? You shall be as God. Basically fed her the same lie that he fed himself. Okay? So, all right, now, how does that relate to us? Okay? Well, how does God view the wisdom of this world? If Satan, the prince of this world, has this kind of a heart in directing this world, then how does God view the wisdom of this world in contrast with his own? Look at verses 20 and 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. What do you read?
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
There's a lot of information here, okay? The world, God determined that the world by its wisdom would not be able to know him. Why? Because they did, read that verse again, verses 20 and 21.
Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Okay, why did the world by its wisdom, why can it not know God? Why did God allow this to be the case? Okay, well, you have to go back to Romans chapter 1 and see what the world was like. Okay, look at Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22.
Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
You see that? It started with not being thankful, okay? Not being thankful for God being the giver of all his gifts. And so they became darkened in their understanding. And they thought that everything was there because of them. You see that? And that's the way this wisdom is of this world today. Okay? It excludes the Creator. Okay? And puts in place of the Creator the created. Look at Romans 1:25.
Romans 1:25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever.
And
amen.
Yeah, and it's not a lie. The definite article word does there in the original is the lie. The lie is to worship the created above the Creator. Okay? In other words, shut the Creator out. And that's exactly what happened in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
You see that? So God says, okay, you want me out? This is the kind of mind you're going to have, reprobate. You're going to do everything that is completely opposite to what's good for you. Okay? And that's the way the world is today. That's why the world looks the way it is, right? The wisdom of this world. Now, for those that know the true God, the power and wisdom, they know something that this world doesn't know. Because they've come to see themselves first the way the Lord sees them. You see that? Totally helpless. Without any kind of strength or anything to be able to deliver themselves. What's the wisdom and power of God in verse 25? In verse 22 through 24. What's the wisdom and power of God? Is the wisdom and power of God? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 24. 22 through 24.
1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
You see, the cross to the natural mind makes no sense. There's no power there. It's all weakness. A man hanging on the cross, what power is that? Right? And so it's foolishness in terms of being able to accomplish anything for anybody else. Okay? But the person who is the power and the wisdom of God, you only find that in one place, and that's verse 18 of this chapter.
1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God.
You see, the preaching of the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. That's the solution to man's problem, sin. He needs to get rid of it. And the preaching of the cross shows you how to get rid of it. Because someone paid for it. They didn't have it himself. He didn't have sin. So he can deliver those who are a slave to it. He took it into himself and he shed it on the cross. You see how important the teaching of the blood is when we looked at that in other studies. You know, look at the opening page of the website and click on that thing about 1 Corinthians 15:3, why the cross, you know? And you'll find out the preaching of the cross. You'll find out exactly what's wrong with you, the thing that flows through your veins and mine, and that needs to be separated from you, the sin. That's the power. And that's the wisdom. Okay? You're not going to find it anywhere else. And unless you know it, and when I say no, and the Lord's opened your eyes, he's opened your eyes to the fact that you got the problem, how did we ever come to the Lord? Ask yourself the question, how did you ever come to the Lord? You came to the Lord because you realized that you had a problem, that you tend to do the wrong thing rather than the right. Okay? And that therefore it was great news when you found out that the Lord stepped into the history of this race and became one of us and took upon himself the very thing that's wrong with us. Okay? And therefore, he paid for it and we're delivered. Okay? Until someone sees their need, they're not going to see the solution. And the preaching of the cross shows you your need and the solution. Okay? And therefore, that's the only thing to be shared today with the world in terms of what is truly the wisdom of the Lord, and it stands in stark contrast to the wisdom of that. And then you understand the futility of the world's wisdom and why the wars have been bloodier and bloodier over the last 6,000 years. Okay? Because man's got the problem and he doesn't own it. Okay? And praise the Lord for those that he has made it real, that we can own it and we can have and we receive the solution to it. Okay? So on that note, don't we have a hearty amen?
Amen.
That's it.